Welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I'm going to be your host for this hour, as this is Open Mic Friday. And what that means is on Friday, you get to determine the topics. I have a direction that I will be going today, but your phone calls, your questions in the chat window, and your text to my phone at 405-428-2440 will determine the direction of the hour. Now, every day is a live call-in program. Every day, Monday through Friday, at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time to 12:30 p.m., we have an opportunity to discuss and to have a conversation about the gospel of Jesus Christ in one format or another. Monday, generally, we are talking about the great scheme of redemption. Tuesday, we're talking about those who would twist Scripture in ways that we can not twist the Scriptures. Wednesday, we are discussing the great names and titles and descriptions of deity. And Thursday, we're talking about what America really needs. But today is your day. Today is Open Mic Friday, and with your phone calls, questions, or comments in regards to things, you will determine the direction of this hour. We're glad that you have chosen to join us, and we're very appreciative of our brethren here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ here in San Angelo, Texas. They're the reason that we can both Josh and Raphael and I can engage in this radio broadcast is because of those good brethren. And we meet at 901 North Main Street here in San Angelo, Texas. You would be considered our honored guest if you would join us for Bible studies. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30. We have classes for all ages. We assemble ourselves together in the assembly for worship every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and then again at 5 p.m. that evening. Every Wednesday at 7 p.m., we assemble ourselves together in Bible study one more time so that we can encourage and edify and strengthen our brethren. We hope that you have that same opportunity wherever you are, and if you ever get into this area, come and join us as we study God's Word. Listen, I have a few announcements before we begin today with some different items. I want to call your attention to the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. They're going to be having their fifth annual Back to the Bible lectures. The lectures this year are on moral issues facing our nation and the Lord's church. They have a great lineup. They have some very difficult topics to deal with, not difficult from the vantage point of what the Bible says about them, but I think they're difficult for our modern age to hear, and they're certainly tough subjects such as pornography, abortion, modesty, homosexuality, the misusing of social media, the fact that life is in the blood, and alcohol and drug abuse. And join them and join us for Saturday, October the 18th, and Sunday, October the 19th, as they are engaged in that wonderful study. Now, November the 16th through the 18th, there is a gospel meeting or a series of lessons on the ones of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 at the Bryant College Station congregation. Their lectures this year, November the 16th through the 19th. And Sunday morning, I will be opening up the discussion at 9:30 a.m. with a discussion on There Is One God. And then Brother Terry Jackson will follow that up with There's One Lord, and Tom Moore Sunday night with There's One Spirit. Come and join them on Monday night as Jeff Rollo talks about the fact that there is one body. Tuesday night at 7 p.m., Brent Stubblefield will be dealing with the fact that there is one faith. And then at 7 p.m. on Wednesday night, Brother Michael Light will close it out with a discussion of the fact that there is one hope. We definitely want you to come by there and join those good brethren in that wonderful series of lessons. If you're in the Houston area, we would invite you out to the Texas Gulf Coast Sound Doctrine Lectureship. Their theme this year is spiritual revival and resuscitation in the Apostles' Doctrine. It is hosted by the Barrett Station Church of Christ, and it will begin Saturday, November the 22nd, and will go through Wednesday, November the 26th. We hope that you get to join them in that wonderful series of lessons. I am scheduled to be there on Saturday at 2 p.m. to discuss a call to holiness from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we hope that you will be able to join us in that wonderful discussion down there in the Houston area. Well, if you're listening today, I want to remind you that today is Open Mic Friday and that you can call in. And the number is 405-428-2440. You can call me at any time during the program. We'll take your phone calls. You can text me with a question or a comment, or we can chat through the chat window at thegospelradionetwork.org. So, once again, we're glad that you are listening in. We know that we have several individuals that listen on a regular basis, and we're definitely thankful for you. And we appreciate the fact that you are listening to the broadcast. Today, we're going to focus our attention. Last night, I was asked to talk to the Alpha Omega group that meets. It's a student organization that meets at the San Angelo or the Angelo State University here, and I met with them, and the topic that they had assigned me was one that I thought might be interesting for us to cover today, and we might add some things to it. But it was a wonderful meeting. I enjoyed being with them. I had heard many of the other speakers talk about the existence of God, talk about the fact that science and the Bible were not contradictory to one another, and there's going to be several more great lessons that this group has put together. I'm very proud and appreciative of this group of college students for their stance for the truth. If you're listening, if any of you are listening, I want you to understand that from my vantage point, I am extremely impressed and appreciative of the good work that you do out there, and the fact that you're constantly talking to, it's not just, 7 p.m. every Thursday night, but it is a daily thing with you. You live the gospel, you believe the gospel, you promote the gospel. And every opportunity and every chance that you get, you are talking to people about the gospel of Christ and how to obey it and the beauty and the meaning of the gospel. And so I'm very proud and appreciative of those individuals. Well, they asked me to speak on fulfilled prophecy as a means of determining the inspiration of God's word. And of course, you realize, I hope, how in-depth this particular study could be. We could deal, for example, in a whole year of 52 sermons or 52 lectures on this particular topic, and we still would not cover all that really needs to be covered in this particular subject matter of fulfilled prophecy. You see, fulfilled prophecy is one of the strongest evidences that the Bible is a special divine revelation, that it is indeed the Word of God. As I mentioned to them last night, there are other arguments, other reasonings that they should be aware of that also should allow a person to be able to understand and appreciate the fact that the Bible is not just a archaic book, that it's not just an ancient book, that in fact, this Bible is a divine revelation from God. And so we hope that we can at least be able to present those items in regard to that at this time. And so come and join us on this particular journey as we talk about these items. So think about all these other arguments, by the way. The unity of the Bible, this is in my estimation, and I think others as well, but to me, the unity of the Bible is the greatest argument in relationship to proving that it is the Word of God. And I believe that the internal evidence is much stronger, or should be considered as stronger evidence than even external evidence. And there are a lot of both in regards to this. But the unity, the fact that you have 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1500 to 1600 years, and that these individuals never contradicted one another at all, that there is a beautiful unity, not just not contradicted one another, but a beautiful unity. The theme of redemption unfolds itself on every book, upon every page. And not only that, my friends, but when you look down through the pages of the Bible, you see a theme beginning to expose itself of the glory of God, the redemption of man, and all of that through Jesus Christ. So you see Jesus as the Redeemer, as the very theme of the Bible itself. In the Old Testament, there is a simple message that the Redeemer is coming. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Redeemer, he is here. Acts through Revelation, he's coming again to take care of judgment. And on the first time, he came to take care of redemption. The second time, he comes to take care of judgment. And so the Bible presents this beautiful unity. Well, there's also the resurrection of Christ as a very powerful argument for the inspiration of the Bible. I want you to listen to a couple of gentlemen. Gilbert West, an English poet who was included in Samuel Johnson's Lives of the Most Eminent English Poets, while he was a student at Oxford University, set out to debunk the Bible's account of Christ's resurrection. But instead, he ended up, after examining the evidence of proving to himself that Christ did, in fact, rise from the dead. And he published Observations on the History and Evidences of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. You think about Frank Morrison, a lawyer, a journalist, a novelist, who set out to write a book to disprove the resurrection of Christ. Instead, he ended up writing a book in defense of the resurrection entitled Who Moved the Stone? Simon Greenleaf, a royal professor of law at Harvard University, one of the most celebrated legal minds of in America. He determined to expose the myth of the resurrection of Christ once and for all. He had had enough of religion of Jesus Christ, and he was going to destroy Christianity. But through his examination, it forced him, in his honest investigation, it forced him to conclude that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead, and he published an examination of the testimony of the four evangelists by the rules of evidence administered in the courts of justice. My friends, for years, this was the classic, a standard on how to treat ancient documents. And it is an excellent, excellent study for anyone. Well, there are some other items. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is, in fact, great evidence of the inspiration of the Bible. George Lyttleton, who was also an English statesman, an author, a poet, and educated at Oxford University, at the same time as Gilbert West was determining to write to destroy the resurrection of Christ, Lyttleton had decided to take a year off and to study nothing but the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He determined to prove that Paul was not converted as the Bible states. Instead, Lyttleton wrote a book providing evidences that Paul's conversion was real and that it is evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead. The book is entitled Observations on the Conversion and Apostleship of St. Paul. Now, we could give multitudes of examples. Let me just give you one more, and then we'll move on in regards to this. This is in a different category. Next week, by the way, on the campus of ASU, there's going to be a lecture on the Bible and archaeology. Well, Sir William Ramsay, a renowned archaeologist and New Testament scholar, began his research in Asia Minor with this assumption, that he was going to find evidence to disprove the Bible's historicity. In other words, it was not historically accurate. And by the way, for a historian to be historically accurate is an important thing, but I would remind you that even the great Homer nodded. In other words, as it is suggested, he made many mistakes in his historical writings. Generally, there are. Our history books are revised almost every day. All kinds of books, you find mistakes in them. You can scour over a book and you can find multitudes of mistakes. But Sir William Ramsay concluded that through his study that the book of Acts, for example, and the historian Luke, that it was written during his lifetime, the lifetime of the apostles, and that it was historically accurate. So all of these are good arguments to demonstrate the veracity of Christianity and to demonstrate that the Bible is what it actually claims to be. And make no mistake about it, there are thousands of claims in the Bible for this being the Word of God. Over 400 of them just in the book of Jeremiah alone. But now, what does the topic of fulfilled prophecy have to offer us today? Now, listen, I would remind you that this is Open Mic Friday. And I know that we're dealing with a topic, but you want to have something to say during, especially if there are no phone calls or no text or no chats in the window, you want to have something to say. So we have a topic today, but I would remind you that this is Open Mic Friday and that you can call in with your questions or comments. It's 405-428-2440. And to get into the chat window, it's thegospelradionetwork.org, and you just click on the chat button. You sign in, and there you are. You're ready to go. Well, let's look at a couple of things here. First, let me just give you a little summary of some of the items that I think are going to be important for us. I'll tell you what, right now would be a good time for us to break, seeing that we have set up our study And we have dealt with the items in regards to at least the introduction of our study on fulfilled prophecy. And I think now would be a good time for us to at least take a slight break and to focus our minds on what Brother Leroy Brownlow has in Today Is Mine. Every day I like to look at this good book, and I like to focus my attention on what he has said there, and he always has some wonderful lessons for us. Today he is talking about deed speaks louder than creed. He says, our deeds say more than our words. What we do is what we are. What we say may only be what we want others to think we are. Man becomes the story of his own deeds. They make the man, and they tell what kind of man they have made. You might mistake a man's creed, but not his deed. A busy tongue with steel hands is inappropriate. Remember, nobody appreciates the sound of the clock unless there is movement of the hands. Keep ticking, but keep moving. So he quotes from Benjamin Franklin, who says, well done is better than well said. And then he ends this devotional with a quote from Matthew 21, verses 28 and following. And a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came unto the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of the twain did the father's will. And so Brother Leroy Brownlow would remind us that with our words need to go the power of our deeds. Okay, so listen, our call in is 405-428-2440, and today is your day. You determine the direction of the hour. You get to determine by your comments and your questions. So let's look at this summary of some of the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. You know, I don't think that people really study fulfilled prophecy as often as they should. And those that do, far too often, end up studying it from the vantage point of what do all of these prophecies, how can they be fulfilled today? Well, listen, it is important that we understand just a few things about prophecy. Number one, do you realize that there are 2,000 prophecies, including 341 prophecies and implications about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? There are 2,000 prophecies about all kinds of things, about people's lives, about the lives of nations, about lands, about the coming of Christ, about his kingdom, about his death and resurrection, about the end of time. I mean, there are all kinds of prophecies in the Bible. But even though there are 2,000 prophecies, there is not a single prophetic failure in the Bible. Now listen, there are different kinds of prophecies that should be understood, and we don't have time to deal with this as a subject matter. This is a subject matter in and of itself. But you think about the kinds of prophecies that there are. There are prophecies that were made and have already been fulfilled. There are prophecies that were made that were conditional prophecies and only came about when the conditions were not met. Let me give you an example of this. There's a prophecy in the book of Jonah. Jonah goes as a prophet to the city of Nineveh, and he prophesies that in 40 days the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. Yet that prophecy did not come about. Now, was it a failure? No, it was not a failure. It was a conditional promise. The people of Nineveh repented and appealed to the graciousness of God, and because of that, then it was not brought to fulfillment. But it was not a failure because it was a conditioned promise, much like the conditional prophecy of Noah. God told Noah that his spirit would only dwell with men for 120 more years. In other words, man had 120 years. Noah was a righteous preacher during this time. And he gave man 120 years of taking care of himself. All that man had to do was to repent. No repentance. So here is prophecy made and prophecy fulfilled. Here is prophecy made, and because they met the conditions, it was not fulfilled. But then, listen, there are other kinds of unfulfilled but not failure prophecies. And that is the prophecy of the second coming of Christ, the destruction of the world, the prophecies of the resurrection from the dead, the prophecies of the translation of the body into the spiritual body, the judgment scene, the destinies of men. All of those are prophecies that we need to be able to deal with. But they're not failures. They just haven't been fulfilled as of yet. Well, I have a text here. It's a pretty lengthy text, so I'll take just a minute to look over it and read it to you, and then we will see if we can deal with what is being spoken of here. All right, this says, so there is a measure in North Dakota that is going to be voted on in November. If approved, then it will state that life begins at conception and abortion will be altogether illegal. I have been looking into this and reading about it, and it is also stating that if it is passed, that birth control and IVF will be illegal as well. So as Christians, how do we need to look at this? North Dakota already passed a measure a long time ago that abortion is illegal, which is great. But how are we supposed to look at the birth control and the IVF situation? Wow, I'll tell you, that is a wonderful question, and it is a question that. I've always stated that I can answer any question. Now, the answer I may pull out a Bible verse immediately and say, this is the answer. I may say, I have no idea. I'm going to have to put a little work into this, but that's my answer. And so today, Miss Danielle, I'm going to have to put a little extra effort into this study, and so that I can see what exactly they are talking about in regards to the birth control and IVF items as illegal. I want to see exactly what the statute of North Dakota says. In fact, if you can send that to me through an email at rickpopejoy@gmail.com, I will make sure that I deal with this next Friday. Or the following Friday. We will deal with this on a Q&A, open mic Friday situation. But I would like to look at the exact, because I'm not familiar with the North Dakota statute. I would find it interesting that I know that there are some out there that are not interested in any kind of birth control. And I do know that North Dakota as well as places such as that have a very high Catholic or Catholic similar Catholic influx of people, and so there are individuals that I know that are opposed to any kind of birth control. And so as a Christian, we need, by the way, we need to study birth control, because not all birth controls are equal. There are some things that are designed as birth control, but they are not actually birth control. For example, the day after pill is described as a birth control method, but it is not one that we should be supporting. Now, anything, life begins at conception, and as long as they believe that, then anything that would prevent conception is not the taking of life. But if something takes life after conception, then that is something that Christians should be opposed to. And Miss Danielle, that is an excellent question, and I appreciate that. It's one that's going to make me do a lot of research over the next week, and so I appreciate that. And we're going to get that answered. I want to look at that and see when. I do know that we have some. That vote is going to be in November, and so we'll try to get some information out there well before November comes about. I hope that's about as best as I can do right now. Again, I appreciate your question. Like I said, we're going to stop the lesson today. We're going to deal with your concerns, your questions, your topics. This is your day in determining those kinds of things. And I do believe that Christians ought to do a better job at looking into these things. Sometimes we have been far too gullible in believing that just because our doctor, who may or may not have studied the issue, or who may or may not have any ethical value in regards to this subject, and we've just kind of accepted that whatever he says is okay. And I think there is enough means out there to do the research ourselves that we will be held accountable. I understand that sometimes people that should know lead us astray as the blind lead the blind. But we should not be led astray today because we have access to as much information about these topics as we could ever. Now, sometimes the problem is we have too much information, and some of the information is a lie or is designed to deceive us. And so because of that, we need to be very careful about where we get our information from. But again, an excellent question, and I appreciate it, and I'm certainly going to do a little bit more research onto that. In fact, Miss Danielle, I tell our listeners as well that this may have some bearing upon the discussion that Brother Michael Light is going to have at the Hamilton Lectures when he talks about abortion. And in regards to that, he's a scheduled speaker either at 2 or 3 p.m. on Saturday, October the 18th. And by the way, these lectures are going to be live and recorded as well, but they're going to be live on the Gospel Radio Network, I believe is what I'm looking at here. They will be recorded by the Tulstar, and I do know that. So you can either go to Tulstar, TULLSTAR.org, or you can go to the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, and You can talk to Brother Tommy Moore about these items, and hopefully this lecture will be a live lecture that can be seen by even people in North Dakota that are going to be voting on this particular issue. Well, again, the number is 405-428-2440. And you know, there are a lot of moral issues that are out there that we face every single day. And I appreciate the question that Miss Danielle has sent in from this vantage point. We are faced every day with moral decisions. And these moral decisions, most people make based upon their heart. And what I mean by that is their emotional makeup. If it feels good to them, if it is, if it's going to hurt them, or they've got friends that are going to be wrapped up into that, then a lot of people, they make their decisions solely based upon that. Or they've heard on the news. They trust a particular news channel, and because of that, they've heard that news station or that news anchor make these statements about this particular issue, and so, or they trust the government. And so they go to government websites, and the government website says, this is moral, this is not moral. And because of that, they trust the government, and they're going to listen to them. I trust the Bible, and I believe that the Bible has all of the answers to all of man's problems. In fact, we studied the book of Job Wednesday night in our Old Testament survey, and one of the points that I made in reference to Job as one of the principal teaching imperatives from Job is simply this, that Job teaches us that the philosophies of men cannot deal with the issues of humanity. They are ill-equipped to be able to answer the great questions of life. The philosophies of men, or false doctrines that are derived from the Bible, wrestled out of the Bible and twisted to fit a man's preconception, you see, then those are not the philosophies of God. And they are ill-equipped to answer the serious questions of life, such as with Job, what of pain and suffering? How do I handle that? How do I deal with that? Where does it come from? Why am I engaged in, why am I receiving this punishment? You see, in John chapter 9 and verse number 1, even the disciples of Jesus thought that suffering and pain came from sin. Even long after Job had been written, they asked the question of Jesus when they saw this blind man, Lord, who sinned that this man might be born blind, him or his parents, you see? And so they had the mistaken assumption that sin was the reason for pain and suffering. Now, Job teaches us that that is not the case. And in fact, other great Bible passages in the Old Testament teach us that that's not the case either. But the only thing that is sufficient enough to answer the great questions of life, whether it be of abortion, whether it be of birth control, whether it be of homosexuality, whether it be of, as they would say, same-sex marriages, which by definition is an impossibility. You can have same-sex individuals living together and committing fornication, but you can't have them in a marriage. That is an impossibility by definition. We've dealt with that before, but you can't answer properly the great questions of life without a good knowledge of who God is and His Word. And that's why I really do think that this discussion that we're engaged in regards to fulfilled prophecy, proving the inspiration of the Bible, is so very important. I mean, you think about it, 2,000 prophecies in the Bible, above 300 of those resulting or surrounding Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, well, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his coronation as King of Kings, the very fact that he would establish his kingdom, all of those, and not one single failure of any prophetic utterance. Now, we also need to realize, by the way, you think about this. Let me just go here first. You think about this. There is not one single religion that is out there, not one, that has specific, repeated, and unfailing fulfillment of predictions many years in advance of the events over which the writer or the speaker had absolutely no control. Only the Bible. The Book of Mormons doesn't do that. The Quran doesn't do that. All of the other religious books that are out there that claim to be from God, none of them do what the Bible can do and has demonstrated that it can do. And so it is an important discussion that we should have. And Brother Mark has in the chat window, he says, many people read modern versions of the Bible, which rewrites Psalm 51:5 as being born with sin. Mark, that's an excellent point. And, you know, we had a series of lessons, and we're in the process of doing a little bit more of that in our studies. I always get questions. Everywhere I go, somewhere I will get a question about what translation do I use? And how do I evaluate Bible translations? Just a couple of weeks ago in the chat window, there was a question about what Bible do I use and recommend. And so I have a series of lessons, of five lessons, that I deal with this subject. And it deals with, it's similar to the subject or stems from the subject that we're dealing with today, where I talk about revelation. I have an entire lesson on revelation. I have an entire lesson on inspiration, on confirmation, on preservation, and on translation. So I have five lessons that deal with these particular subjects. Now, I will tell you that there is not a single Bible version, to my knowledge, that is without some difficulty. The King James, for example, in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 4, I'm opening up my Bible to that particular text right now, and in that particular section, it will include the word Easter in verse number 4. Now, that is not the translation of the word there. So you can accurately say that that is a wrong translation. Now, it does not equal, by the way, there are some translations that are not good translations of Bible verses that are not equal in nature. Now, Psalm 51:5 in modern translations, the NIV or the New International Version is one of those. And what they have done there, Mark, is that they have actually tried to insert their doctrine into the Bible. Now, the word Easter in the King James is a time frame element. You think about when the King James was written in 1611 and then a revamp of that later. But you think about the time frame. For 1,000 years, the Bible had been chained to a pulpit because Catholicism was in control, basically, of that part of the world. And the common man was not able to read the Bible for himself in most cases. And so what they had done there, Most people didn't know when the Passover was. That was a Jewish feast, and most people in the 1600s did not have that kind of knowledge readily available to them. So I think in order to give a time frame of when this occurred, when the Passover was, they gave a definition or a time frame definition. Now, by the way, it's still a mistranslation. The word there is the word for the Passover. It's not, the Easter is not found in the Bible. The religious festival of Easter that many religions embark upon is not found in your Bible. But now, that's not the same as Psalm 51:5. In Psalm 51:5, they are actually trying to insert the false doctrine of Calvinism, of Adamic sin, me inheriting the sin of my father because of that. I'll tell you another way in which they did that. I think they have made some changes in this newest version of the NIV, but they took, and in Romans chapter 8, they took the Greek word sarx, and they translated it as sinful flesh instead of flesh. By the way, there is no definition by any Greek scholar that would dare suggest that it has to do with sinful flesh. There is no sin in that word. It is just the flesh. It refers to the flesh of human beings and the flesh of animals as well. And so it is just referring to that which covers the body of men. And but they inserted their doctrine of sinful flesh into that particular text in order to give credence to Calvinism. And Calvinism is as far away from the Bible as any doctrine that false doctrine that is out there. And so, Mark, I appreciate you bringing that to our attention. By the way, I do not recommend the NIV for many that reason, as well as many other reasons. Listen, I'm convinced that if it is not a word-for-word kind of translation. See, the NIV, even in its introduction, tells you that it is not a word-for-word translation, that it is a thought-for-thought translation. And what they tell you is that they have just taken the thoughts and they have accumulated what they think. Listen, they think God was driving at, and they would put it into their words. That's not a Bible translation. That is a Bible perversion. Or at best, it is a Bible paraphrase. Now listen, if they want to call it a paraphrase, that's okay with me. By the way, they would still mess up in Psalm 51:5 and in Romans chapter 8, as well as many other verses. And so I think that it is good for us to do that. Now, Mark makes the comment, the King James or the American Standard of 1901, which is what he utilizes, and nothing else. And Mark, I utilize primarily, now my wife has a Dixon, which has the King James, and anytime there is a variant, it has the American Standard of 1901 in there. She utilizes that. I utilize the King James. Now, I study out of all kinds of Bibles, and I study out of the original languages, but I study out of a lot of different. There are some strengths in other translations, and I think it's important that if you're going to look at other translations, know any translation, in fact, know the strength and the weakness of that translation. Now, I've had this lesson before, but I think it'd be good for us to deal with it today. You take, for example, the New American Standard version, or the New American Standard Bible, the NASB or NASV. It has some very valuable things for us. For example, its strength is in the tense of the verbs. And in most cases, it does a wonderful job with reference to that. Let me give you an example. I think it was the pre-77 version of that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19. It translated it. Here's the King James. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, the pre-77 version says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth. Now, listen very carefully to the tense of the verb. Shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. Now, that is a beautiful expression of the tense of the verb that Jesus utilized and Matthew wrote, I mean, that by inspiration. That is exactly what is being said there. Now, the King James is not wrong. It's just not as clear as the American Standard as well as the New American Standard. Now, they got into, I think, a little bit of trouble with Catholicism, and they backed off "shall have already been bound." I think they took out the word "already." "Shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." It's still a very good translation of the tense of the verb, but it has other difficulties. One of the difficulties that it has to do with what I would consider an issue of the plan of salvation in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 10. Now, the ESV has a slight problem here, not a slight problem, it has a real problem here as well. I know there are a lot of people that utilize the ESV, and a lot of people have asked me about that. I've not done a lot of study with that, and I can neither recommend or not recommend it, but I do not at this time add it to my list of good translations that I would use for this vantage point. Now, in Romans 10:10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, that is the word translated in the King James, "unto." It is unto righteousness and unto salvation. Now, the New American Standard says, puts it this way, that man believes resulting in righteousness, and that he confesses with his mouth resulting in salvation. Well, now listen, that is not a translation of the word ice or ace in that particular text. It is not correct to translate it that way. The same is true with reference to the ESV in regards to that. In actuality, what they have done is they have taken a simple preposition and they have made it into some kind of verb, and that's not what is there. And so there are some difficulties with translations, and I think it's important that we study this issue. Now, I believe that I could take any Bible that is out there, even the New International Version, and I can teach a man the gospel, but I have to know something about that version and something about the mistakes of that version in order to do that. And I think that it's dangerous to encourage especially weak brethren or moderately weak brethren to study from Bibles that are going to lead them astray in these areas. And so, Mark, I appreciate your comments in regards to this, and I utilize the King James in primarily in my study. Like I said, I use other translations, and I use I do research in the original languages. But at the same time, listen, all of my preaching is out of the King James. Now, I might refer to a different translation to clarify something or to emphasize something, but I will tell you that all of my preaching is done out of the King James Bible. I'm not a King James only guy, but I do believe that it is a solid translation. It does have other mistakes other than just Easter. There are some items that a person should understand about the King James if they're going to use that. Now, some of the items that people have mentioned are not a viable problems with the King James. Now, listen, we're down to about 3 minutes left. I don't have time to get into that, but I will tell you, I appreciate the comments and the questions in regards to this, and I think these are good things for us to talk about in this session. And so I think it all does go back. Listen, if the Bible is not the Word of God, who cares how it is translated? If the Bible is not the Word of God, then, my friends, every man is able to do that which is right in his own eyes. And so our discussion of translations and our discussion of abortion and birth control are no value unless the Bible is what it claims to be. And so that's what we have been looking at with regards to fulfilled prophecy. You see, and so listen, we're glad that you have joined us today on Open Mic Friday. I appreciate so much your questions, your comments, and hopefully we can do this next Friday again. And I have promised Miss Danielle that we're going to get to the bottom of what North Dakota is actually doing up there in regards to their legal system, and we're going to see if we can get a better grasp on that and get a good Bible answer in regards to those things. Well, listen, thanks for joining us today on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. This program, as I mentioned in the beginning, is brought to you every weekday from 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Central Standard Time by the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. We meet at 901 North Main Street every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 for Bible study and worship, and 5 p.m. on Sunday night for worship, 7 p.m. For Bible study. Well, listen, I'm going to turn it back to the studios in Mount Vernon and Brother Ryan Smithy and say,